The following audio is from Life Connection Church Northeast. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Northeast, visit www.lifeconnectionnekc.org.
Good morning, friends. As I said earlier, my name is James. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Connection, and I'm so glad to see all of you. Today's sermon passage is going to come from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. You can find that on page 1016 of your pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible at home, please keep that Bible that you see in the pew. That's our gift to you. We'd love for you to have one. As some means of introduction, while you're turning there, we have exited our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we are entering into a sermon series titled Biblical Church Leadership. You'll notice some overlap with the announcement that Jenna had made about our midweek Bible study that we're going to be doing for the next 6 weeks, titled What is Biblical Church Leadership? These two are intended to be paired together. And to put it simply, the reason why is we think that understanding God's design for every level of church leadership, not just the role of pastors, but even how God is leading his church, is essential, not just to quote-unquote do things right, but to flourish under the rule of God, bringing him glory and living as he intended. So we want to endorse that Bible study to you. Please prioritize it if you can. 6:30 every Wednesday for the next 6 weeks. We'll be sending out podcasts every week as kind of like a primer for you. So if you're going, please listen to those. But also if you can't go, it's a great way to keep up with what all of the church is wrestling with, talking about, praying over. We'd love for this to be a conversation in our church. What does it look like to have faithful, biblical church leadership here? Because we want to grow in that. We want to continue to raise up and appoint more new leaders. We want to grow in our faithfulness as leaders. We want to bring God glory. And in light of that, we are studying what is biblical church leadership. And so that leads us to our text today. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Let me read that over us and pray, and we'll get into it. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray together. Father, we stand here as people who are under your rule and reign and leadership. We ask that you would lead us in this moment, that you would convict us of wrong belief or sin, that you would show us the beautiful vision for the world and life that you are giving us through your word. Please cast aside anything that would come out of my mouth or pop into someone's mind or heart that is not from you. And please fill my words and mouth and all of our hearts and minds with your truth, so that we would be led faithfully and not be led astray. We trust that you are the greatest leader. We trust that life with you is the source of flourishing. And so we just lay ourselves at your feet right now. Lead us, Father. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Inevitably, when we think about leadership in general, or specifically pastors, which is the topic of today, we'll have a varied number of feelings, good and bad, that come up. It's very complicated, but we have a great gift. There's an interview, a very key interview that I think is the quintessential example of what all of us are coming into this room with, a predisposition of. What are we thinking or believing about leadership? So let's watch it together and then we'll discuss.
"I got away with everything under the last boss, and it wasn't good for me at all. So I want guidance. I want leadership. But don't just, like, boss me around, you know? Like, lead me. Lead me when I'm in the mood to be led."
Has anybody seen that clip before? Anybody watch The Office before? It's like a generational defining comedy, right? Almost everybody that's like my age, if you were to ask them their favorite show, probably to this day, they would name that as you, hopefully if you've never seen it before, you realize it's a comedy. It's intended to be a parody. I don't want to dissect his joke too much, just because I don't want to maybe ruin the sacred nature of office quotes. But I want to make a few observations for you of what he just shared in that interview, and likely some things that are welling up in our hearts as we approach the topic of leadership. The first one, right, is kind of his initial statement. I got away with everything with my last boss, and it wasn't good for me. As we think about leadership, it's very normal and even right for us to reflect on past experiences and make some good observations about why leadership didn't do well, right? That statement that he just made, like, I feel great confidence that that is true. If you've watched the show, you'll realize all the craziness that occurred in his life and all the lack of accountability that his boss had given. But that's a true and accurate statement. Have you experienced that in the workplace? Have you experienced that in the home? Guys, it's very real that if leadership just says, hey, do whatever you want, there will be tons of problems that come up. And I'd imagine you have that in your mind. As we talk about what is faithful, biblical church leadership here, I hope all of our ambitions is for it to be good, for it to not only promote like accomplishing some kind of tasks or goals that God has given us, but actually that it would be good for everyone who's underneath it, right? That's all our ambition as we seek to be faithful leaders, as we seek to vote on faithful leaders, right, here within the church. But then he kind of takes a step forward. He doesn't just acknowledge what has been bad in the past, but he ventures to try and give us a paradigm for what good leadership should be. What does he say? What do you remember him saying? He talks about how, I want real leadership, right? Very firmly. Wow, I can totally get behind that. But don't just boss me around. I want you to lead me when I'm in the mood to be led. Whoa, okay, hold on. Let's do some math here. He started out with, my last boss was bad because he let me do whatever. Oh, now my new boss must also let me do whatever. What happened? On one hand, this is like, it's an intentionally crafted joke by a really funny guy. He's like trying to play on your expectations there. But on another hand, like, that's a very real experience. How many times have we left one job frustrated with past bosses, stepping into a new job and desiring a mixture of good things and bad things, right? What makes him go astray or us go astray? Well, I would say just very simply, a theme in what he's sharing is that his understanding of what good leadership is just whatever he desires. He's the standard that any leader should be held to. And on one hand, he can especially make accurate observations about what's wrong with leadership and maybe make some assertions about what's good. He doesn't really have any authority to do that. You actually see when he gets roles of leadership in the show, he butchers it to a degree that is almost unfathomable, right? He's not that authority, nor are we, right? We don't know everything. I would guess none of us have written a book on leadership, but even if we had, it wouldn't make us the final authority on it. So who gets to say? Where do we get our definition of authority? Where do we get our definition of leadership? Well, the simple answer would be God. That's where this biblical church leadership comes from, right? God, through the Bible, which we say this all the time in Kids Co, I love this summary. The Bible is God's true word about himself to us. The Bible is completely true, and God has said, hey, I want you to know how to live day to day, how to understand who I am, right? That's God speaking, that's not James speaking, but then how to understand who you are. How have you been created, and then what's gone wrong along the way? God is very explicit in the Bible about what leadership is. Should look like. And as we begin to think about this passage in particular, and even the topic, right, that we're looking at what the role of pastors in the church looks like, we need to remember that God is the authority over what any kind of leadership role in the church looks like. So, what's the big idea being communicated in these five verses? The chief shepherd is glorified through humble pastors and humble people. Let me say that again. The chief shepherd is glorified through humble pastors and humble people. You'll say, now, wait a second. Why is the chief shepherd the subject, the topic here, when really we're trying to talk about the role of pastors? Well, it's because we cannot understand the role of God's leadership that he has put in the church unless we understand God's leadership over the church first. That is primary when we talk about any kind of role within the church or any kind of function. And we'll actually see that play out in this passage. Look with me at verse 4. That'll kind of be our first section that we'll unpack. We'll see that Jesus reigns as the chief shepherd of his church. Now, this verse comes most of the way through the passage that I just read with you guys, right? There's three verses that come before it, very explicit instructions being given specifically to pastors, elders, overseers. All those words are used interchangeably really to refer to what we refer to as pastors right now. But then verse 4 comes in where Peter specifically says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Peter says, if pastors do what they're being instructed to do in verses 1 through 3, Jesus will reward them. And by implication as well, if pastors do not do what they are supposed to do, what they're being told to do in verses 1 through 3, Jesus will punish them. We see that mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. Jesus is the hinge of everything that's being communicated here. Jesus is the foundation for us understanding the instructions that are given to pastors, the expectation that is being placed on them. If we zoom out just a little bit and we think about the larger story of 1 Peter, this is a foundational idea of his entire letter, right? We're just reading five verses in a much bigger picture. He's writing to a group that he calls the dispersion. So the idea being communicated there is it's a bunch of churches scattered across a large area, a bunch of different churches who are all experiencing persecution for the sake of following Jesus. And as they're scrambling around, as they're trying to be faithful, as they're experiencing physical suffering and pain, the threat of death and economic hardship, Peter's constant message is the only person you can trust in, the only person who can hold you fast, and the only person who will hold you or evil people accountable is Jesus. He is the one you should always rely on. He is the chief shepherd, as he calls him here in verse 4. You need to be able to trust in him and trust in the work that he wants to do in you. What does he want to do in you? He wants to refine you. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. He wants to purify us so that we would display the glory of Jesus to the world. We would live as the chief shepherd lives. Wow. God is in control of all things. And so if we think about someone being given a position of what we would likely perceive as some degree of control, because oftentimes that's what comes to mind when we think of leadership, which I would say isn't always the right perspective, we need to remember that God is in control of all things. Read with me Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. I think this will fill out the picture for us a little bit more. It says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." What is this saying? Right? Let's just break it down, sentence by sentence. He is before all things. He came before anything that we know, any bit of the universe that has ever been created. And in him, all things hold together. So he's not just some dude, right? If you read verse 4, some people read it as like he's the guy at the end of the half marathon who hands you your medal. You know, he gets to give you the reward, but he doesn't have that much control. No. In him, all things hold together says if Jesus decided to stop holding you together, you would just poof into a bunch of atoms, like a cloud of dust. You are only continuing to exist by Jesus' power. Wow. Okay, so Jesus is in control of all things. It says he is the head of the body, the church. So he's not just in control of all of creation and just kind of abstractly stepping back. He has redeemed the church. That's his redeemed and chosen people that he has saved through his blood. And he's the head of them. He's the leader, the one who makes decisions, the one who cares for every part of the church. So he doesn't just generally have control over everything, which that alone is an awe-inspiring reality, but he has a special interest in the thriving of the church. He cares about what happens. He doesn't just care about what happens, he gives specific instructions about how that would happen. We'll get into that more as we get further into the passage, but he cares deeply about the church. And it says he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the first one who was raised fully from the dead, and he did it by his own power to prove to us that he doesn't just have the ability to, like, kind of abstractly save us or secure us or give us, you know, whatever we're feeling like, but to give us abundant and flourishing life. That's what we've been unpacking in the Sermon on the Mount. To give us a kind of life we could never imagine or give ourselves, because he is the source of life. And he was the first one to experience that, to show us that it's all about him, right? It says at the very end, that in everything he might be preeminent. That's a word that you probably do not use day to day. If you do, I'd love to hear about where you're using that word. But, right, all that means is he's greater. He is above everything, you know, like as young guys, especially, we always like to one-up each other. He's just like the not one-upable. In every way, Jesus is above us. In every way, Jesus is not only more powerful than anyone in the church, but he leads the church in a caring and careful and a kind way. This is the foundation of us understanding what leadership in the church looks like. Do you believe this? Do you think about this very often? Do you reflect on the fact that Jesus is sustaining every single one of us in this church? Jesus is keeping this roof from collapsing upon us, but he's also keeping our hearts from flowing into despair, into disbelief. He is caring for us and tending to us, and no one can take that away from him. Oftentimes, when we bring in conversations of bad examples of leadership, what is often communicated is that that leadership took away from people something that they wanted. Maybe it was something that was really, really important. Maybe it was something that was more trivial. It varies on your experience, right? But we always talk about leadership, like individuals, human beings being able to take that away. But what we see here in Colossians 1, 17 and 18 is that nothing that Jesus has given you can be taken away from you by any human power. If we don't believe that when we talk about the role of leadership in the church, if we're not like constantly immersed in that and trusting in that, then everything is going to feel like a threat. Anyone who points to the leadership of God, if we don't see that, or anyone who asks anything of us, they're going to be jeopardizing whatever we think is most precious, whatever we think is going to hold us together, right? That's the language of Colossians 1:17. In him, all things hold together. That's only by Jesus, not by anything else. So questions to think through, maybe how this plays out in our lives. If you look across your life, what's the one thing that if you lost it, you would not trust that God is caring for you or leading you? What's the one thing that if you lost it, if it happened to you, whether that's your own personal autonomy, whether that's a job, whether that's a person, whether that's a leader, if you lost that thing, what would make you despair the most? What's being said here is that we literally cannot lose anything that Jesus has given us. If we've put our trust in him, he is our everything. No one can take that away from us. Even bad leaders, right? It's not just talking about good examples of them. Bad leaders can't either. It's vital that we root ourselves in the fact that in Jesus all things are held together, and Jesus is the head of the body. Okay, so in light of Jesus' leadership, his clear instructions on his church, we now need to think about, okay, so who are the leaders that Jesus chooses to use within the church? Not the ones that he needs, because he doesn't need anyone, but who does he choose to use to lead the church? Well, we see in our second section that in verses 1 through 3, we see pastors, Jesus chooses to use them to lead with humble integrity. Pastors lead with humble integrity. That's kind of the clear message of Peter's words here to us. So he opens out. He says, I exhort the elders among you. So again, he's writing to a large number of churches. And so it's just kind of this assumption in each of the churches, there are pastors there. Pastor, elder, overseer, again, it's a word used kind of interchangeably in the New Testament, but it all refers to kind of the role of pastor that we understand it. Why does he assume that? Well, because if we look at the letters of Paul, We'll see in 1 Timothy and Titus that it's actually commanded of the local churches as part of gathering together, as part of growing in health and maturity. Hey, appoint pastors who have certain character requirements. So he knows, hey, all these churches are striving to be faithful. I know that there will be pastors in them. Because some of these churches he's met, some of these churches he hasn't met in person. Okay, so he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. What does that mean? How do I summarize that? Peter is just humbly saying, hey, I'm on the same level as you guys. I'm a peer of yours, even though practically he's like someone who literally saw Jesus and was one of his like 12 exclusive guys. Peter says, hey, I'm not going to assert my authority over you. I'm on the same level as you. I've seen Jesus suffer, which for the world and their understanding of power and leadership would show that Jesus is weak. And Peter says, no. Jesus was actually strong and didn't foil his leadership over the entirety of the world. And so I'm certain, right, that I'm a peer of yours, that I'm held by Jesus, the most powerful being in the entirety of the universe, and that I will partake in the glory that is going to be revealed. I know that Jesus will secure me for all of eternity. What a rich promise. That same thing we're looking at in verse 4 is here in verse 1 as well. So what are the instructions that he gives to those elders that are among them? He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's kind of our primary commandment that we see here. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Everything else kind of nuances or gives some like flavor, so to speak, to the remaining instructions that are given. What does it mean to shepherd? Well, simply put, it means to feed and to protect. Sheep don't have a lot of self-sufficiency. They need to be led, told where to go, told where the food is, told what's dangerous and protected from what's dangerous. That's the endorsement of Peter to these pastors. He gives a little bit more instruction. He says exercising oversight. So nuancing that shepherding a little bit. Oversight or overseer is a word commonly used in relation to pastors as well. Think maybe more of like a manager at work. So maybe a floor overseer. You're in a warehouse. All these things are happening. They're observing what's going on and saying, hey, that's good. Let's keep doing that. Or, hey, let's brush up on this thing. It's a little bit more of a practical, business-like management here. But pair that with shepherd and we see it's a careful tending to the needs of the church. Okay, so let's stop real quick. There's more instructions that are given, but what's coming to mind? I would imagine what I've just described to you, maybe some of it isn't a surprise, but also you're probably not only hearing what I'm sharing, but maybe past experiences, whether it's past teachings on what a pastor is supposed to do, or just past experiences. What's coming to mind for you? I would guess you're in one of two places. Either you're reading, oh, shepherd and exercise oversight, and you're thinking, oh, he's giving pastors license to just have this rampant, unquestioned authority to just lord it over everybody and force everybody to do what you want. Maybe you're in that camp over there. Or maybe you're in another camp where you read that and you're like, well, shepherds, they're really not all that firm. They're soft. They're caring. They love the sheep. And so they kind of like let you do what you want. Similar to, right, Ryan's endorsement. Hey, lead me in the ways that I want to be led. Maybe you're there too. There's no shame in that because I think for any of us, no matter how far in one spectrum or another, we're coming with some kind of way that we're leaning about what these words actually mean. And Peter knows that. He knows that very clearly, which is why he has kind of these three statements that follow it that nuance what we're thinking, nuance and try to speak into some of our expectations. He says, it's kind of a pattern where he says, not this, but that. So you shepherd and exercise oversight, not this way, but that way, just kind of as a counter. And he does that three different times. Before we dig into what each of those are, I want to give you just my own summary of what I think he's pointing to when it comes to what shepherding the flock of God is supposed to look like. Pastors are supposed to do that with humble integrity. I think that's the summary of these next three statements. What do I mean when I say humble or humility? Well, I want to give you a simple definition that I think will be helpful for us to think about, really the crafted in light of 1 Peter specifically. So what is humility? It's gladly embracing the place God has given us. Humility is gladly embracing the place God has given us. Now, we'll see this played out a little bit more, but I just want to remind you, God is very clear about the place that he's in. Jesus sits on the throne over all things, and no one can take power or control or authority away from him. And so we have to ask, where is our place underneath Jesus? And so Peter gives us that clarity. So what are the three not this but that statements? He says, exercise oversight not under compulsion, but willingly. What's compulsion, or to be compelled? Well, it's feeling like you need to do something. I have to do this or it will all fall apart. I have to lead in this way. I have to shepherd or God can't work. Pastors are not supposed to do that. God doesn't need anyone, including pastors. He doesn't need anyone. He chooses to use pastors as part of his clear instructions. So we need what God chooses, but God doesn't need us. And so there's no pastor that's standing here. It's not me, it's not Chris, it's not Matt. None of us are standing here and saying, God needs me to do this, because he doesn't. He is accomplishing his work within the world with or without us. Not under compulsion, but willingly. God, I want to be a part of your work. That's what a pastor should say. God, I want to be a part of you saving the nations, of you bringing yourself glory. I want to be a part of that. Not I have to be. Things aren't going to fall apart if one person isn't continuing in a role or doesn't step into a role. He's not reliant on gifted people. Do you see how that's embracing with joy the place that God has given us? God, we're putting ourselves in the place of God if we feel like he needs us. Okay, well, what's the next statement? Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Shameful gain, what is that? It's not talking about providing for your family or earning money just to like make ends meet or put food on your table. That's not what it's talking about. Shameful gain is stepping into the role thinking that it'll provide you something that isn't just God, right? Chasing money, chasing fame. There's like this rise of like the podcast pastor. Everybody wants to be a pastor so they can get on a podcast and everybody can listen to it. That's what he's talking about here. Being in a leadership role in the church is not about you or bringing you glory or people looking at you and saying that you're great. That's not what it's about. Why? Well, because it's all about Jesus, right? That in all things he might be preeminent. If we're pursuing gain of notoriety, and again, right, applies to pastors, but it applies to all of us as believers, we are not allowing Jesus to be preeminent in every bit of our lives. So what are we supposed to do instead? But eagerly, God, I want to be a part of it. This is a joy. The highest joy that I could have would be to bring you glory and make you first and foremost in everything. Isn't that contrary to a lot of examples of leadership that we have in the world? Like, goodness gracious, you can't see a politician or, even just like, it's tempting to do this in our own lives, in our family or whatever else, who doesn't stand up there and tell you all their accolades? The role of a pastor is to say, God, I don't want any of this gain. I want people to see you as preeminent, you as glorious. Okay, well, what's the third thing? Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. What is domineering? Well, it's trying to take influence. It's trying to take power that you have and use it to force someone to do something or force something to happen. A desire to control, maybe sometimes to manipulate this domineering, loud force. That's not the way that pastors are supposed to lead. Why? Well, because God has reserved for himself the ability to change the hearts of people and to change their actions. The role of a pastor is not to leverage all this social pressure to force someone to change. What is the role of a pastor? To be changed by Jesus and invite others to do the same. To serve as an example of someone who's sitting under the rule of Jesus. It might be tempting to hear that and think, oh, well, then I guess just like life in the church, we don't need to change that much. Well, actually, we need to change a lot more. Because it's not my opinion, it's not Matt's opinion, it's not Chris's opinion that's standing over us. It's God's, whose standard is much higher. God is inviting all of us to be conformed to the image of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. He is showing all of us that we are all sinful before him and we need to respond. And so pastors lead by being an example. They lead by showing everyone, hey, this is what it looks like to be changed by Jesus, not as some flashy thing that's all about them, but that's the aim of all of us here. If you call Life Connection your home, if you're trying to run after Jesus, our aim should be to look more like Jesus, to flee from sin and embrace righteousness, to plead with Jesus for forgiveness and then live in his power. And that's the calling of pastors as well. Right? We're not stepping into this role of trying to be God. We are gladly embracing the place that God has given us. That's the call that God has placed on pastors and on everyone, the call to humility. What does God want to accomplish through this kind of leadership? What does God want to accomplish through leaders who are subservient to his leadership, but seeking to be faithful and be changed by God? I think God gives so many promises throughout Scripture that honestly it's hard to pick one, but one of my favorite passages when we think about what does God want to do through the leaders that he chooses to serve the church is in the book of Jeremiah. God has just finished essentially roasting his chosen people for failing in about every way you could imagine, and roasting every leader within his chosen people for failing in every way that you could imagine. Like, it's just a wreck. But in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, he gives a promise that we don't see the fulfillment of until now, when Jesus has died and redeemed his church. But let me read it over us, and let's consider, what does God want to accomplish through faithful pastors? He says, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, 'The ark of the covenant of the Lord.' It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart." So God says, I will give you, not some other person will give you, I will give you shepherds. God is going to gift people to help lead his chosen people. Shepherds is the most common metaphor used for leadership in the Bible. It's kind of a crazy thing, but he talks about that so much. What will they be like? What will their character be like? People after my own heart. They want to look like God. What will they do? They'll feed you with knowledge and understanding. Not like, he's not talking about a bunch of really smart people. He's talking about people who know God's word, who love the Bible, who are pointing to God's truth. And we see knowledge, right, relates to truth, but the biblical reality or definition of understanding isn't just having an explanation in our heads, but actually lives that look like, that reflect the truths that we're digesting and thinking about. So it's shepherds who are helping others understand God's word and helping others live it out. What happens? Well, verse 16 describes, right, multiplication and fruitfulness. That's that flourishing picture that we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. They will have a life that is so abundant that no circumstance can overcome it. That's a powerful message to God's people who most commonly are experiencing suffering, economic difficulty, social strain, a lack of ability to get jobs or keep jobs or even just have relationships with those who are outside of the church. It's a powerful thing. You will be fruitful and you will multiply regardless of your circumstances or the suffering that you're experiencing. He says that's what's going to come from shepherds who teach God's knowledge and understanding to the people. And then he has this kind of these comments about the Ark of the Covenant and Jerusalem. We can't get into all of the background here, but I just want you to hear simply, when the people of Israel hear the Ark of the Covenant, they hear the physical manifestation of the presence of God. God came and sat in the Ark of the Covenant, and they were like, God is for sure there. And so it's a powerful symbol for them socially. So when he says, there will no longer be an Ark of the Covenant, and it's not going to be remade again, what he's saying is God's presence is somewhere else. Where is it? The church. When God, through his leadership, brings shepherds who are teaching God's word rightly, feeding the sheep rightly, God's presence will not only be there, but it will be seen by all. Literally, every single one of God's chosen people and everyone surrounding them who isn't even a part of them will point and look at the church and say, God is there. That's what God wants to do through his leadership of the church as he invites others into it. Is that not beautiful? How will they know that God is there? Well, we see that kind of at the conclusion. They shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. Everyone within the church, God wants to use pastors and faithful leaders to help them no longer follow their own evil hearts. Not through lording over them, not through domineering manner, but to point to God's word and invite them to believe it and be changed by it. That's the role of pastors. That's what God wants to accomplish through them. So some questions of application for us. How do we think about this in our own lives? As you think about Matt and Chris and I, the three pastors here at Life Connection, do you guys pray that we would have this kind of a posture? Like, do you guys pray that we would, like, lead in this kind of a way? When you guys consider our lives, are you looking for the characteristics that God says all of his shepherds should have? Or are you looking for different characteristics or opinions? Man, we pray desperately that we would be these kinds of leaders. And I can't stand up here and guarantee you that there aren't like glimmers of us failing at this. But at the same time, this is our ambition. And by the power of the Spirit, we're trying to trust God that he's leading us in this way. We're also trying to invite you into trusting God, not trusting us as like infallible people because we're not, but trusting God who cannot ever fail to change us and change you so that people would see that God is present among us. As we seek to lead, whether that's in hard conversations or even just in like, you know, we stand up here and we do announcements and we talk about the good of different events. Do you hear the things that we're sharing or pointing to as our personal opinion? Like, oh, that's just James's thing. Like, James likes to talk about this. Or do you hear about it, hear those words said and say, oh, James, who is sitting under the leadership of God, is seeking to appeal to God's word and point to the beauty of living as God intended. Is that your posture as you hear things? It's not a default posture for all of us as human beings. We're constantly, right, fleeing from humility, stepping into pride, and trying to say, hey, I know better. I wrestle with that all the time, right? I always try to think I'm central to God's plan, right? We're talking about that. God doesn't need me. We need to humbly submit to God's leadership and together, in good conscience, pursue the manifold beauty of God's presence being manifest among us. That leads us kind of to the conclusion of this section. We see the third point that the church follows with humble trust. Kind of that final statement in verse 5. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, we see, right, younger people singled out. Hey, you need to be subject to the elders. So does that mean that it's only young people who should be subject to the elders, or only those who are technically in age, younger, those who are supposed to listen to the elders? No, that's not particularly what's being communicated. He's reiterating something that he knows has been implied previously to the group in the church that would be most prone to defy God's design for leadership. Does that make sense? Young people tend to be hot-headed and have big ideas, and they're the least prone to submit. I don't know about you, but if I think back to my younger days, I had a lot of opinions. I don't know how much Chris remembers, but I remember first coming to this church, and I had all kinds of things to sit down and talk about with him, and he just patiently was like, hey, okay, I hear you, but like, let's consider God's word and what he's calling us to. Peter is reiterating a call to those who would be most prone to not be subject to the elders, but he's also pointing out to the fact that the implication of people being shepherds and overseers of the church is that everyone would be subject to them. I'm not trying to say that to like force you into being subject or anything else. It's very clear that Peter wants to cast a compelling vision for the goodness of the church living in light of the authority that he has laid out, the leadership that he has laid out. But that's a clear implication there. And then what does he say to everyone in the church, including pastors? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter's appeal, Peter's endorsement, Peter's request is that every single one of us would live with humility, pastors included. First off, that's the message of verses 1 through 4 already, but then he reiterates it again for pastors. For us, our role is to gladly embrace what the role that God has given us, to not desire more or less. For us as pastors, what does that look like? Well, first off, it looks like not falling into those pits that are articulated in verses 1 through 3, but it's also not actually abdicating leadership. Sometimes people read this verse and they say, well, ultimately, the conclusion should be that no one's really leading and everybody's just kind of doing everything together. Well, humility is gladly embracing the place God has given us. If we were to say, hey, God's told us to lead, to teach the word faithfully, and to rebuke wrong teaching, and then we choose not to do that, we're actually putting ourselves in the place of God, saying, God, you don't know how I should lead, and I should do that differently. Right? Do you see what I'm saying there? It's humility to submit to God's plan and never do more, but also never do less. For us as well, for all of us as believers, regardless of whether we occupy a leadership role or not, the call is humility too, to understand our place. And again, that's not a diminishing of us because Jesus is above all things and it's all about his glory. Instead, it's a joyful thing to participate in God's plan. There are responsibilities, we'll talk about this in a few weeks, given to every member of the church. Ways that you're supposed to be leading. Ways that you're supposed to be sharing the good news. Taking ownership of spiritual growth and challenging one another to fight sin, to believe the gospel. God is endorsing you to embrace that and not try and do more or less. Embrace his good design for us to live in the kingdom together. Some questions to ask ourselves if we want to know, hey, am I walking in humility in the life of the church or not? Imagine that you kept living your life as you are and no one ever asked anything of you. No one ever gave you an instruction. No one ever even just like made an appeal for like, hey, it would be really good. We'd love to see you here. It'd be really good for you to come. How much of your life would change if no one was like confronting you in those ways? A constant appeal, we think about Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. A constant appeal is to look at the godly people that God has put in the church and imitate their life. And that's like a fun thing, but oftentimes in our culture, we'll read that as like an optional, like take it or leave it. If I feel like being like that person, maybe I'll become that way. But the picture there is actually everybody longs to grow, so every time you see someone living like Jesus, you'll long to be like them. Is that how we live? Would my life change at all if I wasn't hearing feedback from other people within the church? The picture of humility being given here is that it would, that actually you'd be radically growing in your following of Jesus. But the reality that we often experience is our own pride makes us think we can set the rules, makes us think we should determine the trajectory. And that's true, again, not just of everyone in the church, it's also true of pastors. That's the caution. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray for ourselves and for the church that God would give us humility, that God would allow us to submit to his leadership and strive together in the roles that he's placed us in to be faithful, to bring him glory, to live as he intended. To close us out, as I pray for us, I want to read for us the verses that follow 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And I want you to listen very closely. I'll pray right after I read this, but for two things. Firstly, for the promises that are given here that are a comfort to us. The certainty of what God will give us, no matter what, that can never be taken away. And then secondly, the cautions that we are given here. What should we be aware of that could come down the line? What are the real dangers that we are facing? Not maybe the dangers that we make up in our own heads and hearts. Let me read this over us to close us, and then I'll pray. Starting in verse 6, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Oh, that's terrifying. Resist him, firm in your faith. We can only resist him through the power that Jesus provides. That's why we need to have faith. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray, friends. Father, we submit ourselves to you. We ask that you would help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, knowing that, Father, in your word, you have promised us that you will bring us into glory and secure us with an eternity, with the kind of life that no one can take away from us, no matter how powerful we might feel like they might be. We ask that we would be clothed in humility, that we would know that you are seated on the throne, and in light of that, we should embrace the good design, the ways that you choose to work in us and work in the church. We pray that we would be aware that the devil is prowling around, looking to devour us with evil, with sin, with lies. We ask that by the power of your Spirit and through your community here, through just the continued teaching of your word, through being fed by your word, we would resist the devil, be firm in our faith, knowing that you will hold us fast, and knowing that one day the devil will be defeated for all time, and we will rejoice with you. We will glorify you for all of eternity. Give us this kind of a trust. Give us this kind of a posture. Give us this kind of a life. We long to just rest in your leadership, Father. We submit all these things to your feet. We pray all these things for your glory. And we ask all these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.